So as people, we lead lives that are largely based on what we believe to be true. For instance, I imagine that I, like many of you, got up this morning and went through some kind of like a normal morning routine of, you know, showering and putting on deodorant and brushing your teeth and drinking coffee and ironing or preparing clothes that you wore today to help make yourself presentable in public. You know, I do that because I believe it will be better for me if I've done things like put on deodorant and brush my teeth. And I believe that I'm a better person after I've had coffee to drink in the morning, you know. And I imagine that there are a lot of things like that for each of us that we do every day because we believe that it will be better for us and for the people that are around us. You know, morning preparation is just kind of one of those examples. But we're really going through this process of acting on what we believe to be true kind of all throughout our days. If we think about the way we speak to people, we often speak to people in the way that we believe is most appropriate or most effective or is best for us to communicate to them. We speak with our children differently than we speak with our coworkers. We talk with our classmates differently than we talk with our parents. We speak with our spouses differently than we speak with our neighbors. This is because we believe that there are appropriate ways of speaking to different kinds of people. You know, few of us would believe, as tempting as this might be, that it would be appropriate to us to speak to, you know, our employer or our boss the same way that we would speak to a toddler. It's not something that we believe would work out for us well. It's not something that we think would be appropriate, so we speak differently. You know, we drive in the right lane on the roads because it's the safer, more appropriate action. We eat a Chick-fil-A because we believe, we understand that their chicken sandwiches are better than Popeye's or any other chicken sandwich that you can get. We go through this process of acting out the things that we believe internally. And this doesn't mean that our life is always easy or free of contradictions. We're complex beings, and so sometimes we go through this process where we have to choose between what we believe will make us happy and what we believe will make us healthy, or what we believe will cause us ultimate fulfillment, or what will fulfill kind of a temporary fulfillment. But largely, the way that we act has been shaped by things that we believe are true. And even though that's also true that our actions shape the things that we believe, at the end of the day, the things we believe influence the way that we live. This is what Romans chapter 6 is laying out for us. Last week, we focused in on the truth that we need to be a people that think and believe properly in regards to sin, in regards to our personal sin. And this week, we're going to look at how Paul teaches that that belief leads us to act differently. Romans 6 talks about how there's the moment where we place faith in Jesus, and it means that in that moment, when we've placed faith in him, that we are joined with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And since Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and rose victoriously over death to new life and breaking the enslavement of sin and the power of sin, being joined with him means that we have done the same. It means that, like we sang about, that we are no longer slaves to sin and death. It means two things. It means, one, that the penalty for our sins has been paid. That's been satiated in Jesus. And that the control that sin once had over us has been removed. And it's really important for us to believe that and to grasp that and to understand that idea. This is a central, foundational, indispensable part of our belief as Christians. And What Paul goes on to teach in the second half of Romans chapter 6 is that this is not something that can just remain sort of a theoretical belief in our minds, but that this belief of what Jesus has done for us, that it has to impact the way that we live our lives. Because the things we believe influence the way we live. So this morning, as we think about how we live out this belief that we are free from the power and the enslavement of sin, I want us to begin by reading what will be our closing thought, which will come for us in Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, and then we're going to jump back into chapter 6. In Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Paul is writing here, and he's saying something that he has said and that we have said as we've been looking through the book of Romans. There was this old way of life that ultimately led to death. In that verse, it talks about this, it bore this fruit for death. And we all used to be on that road, we all used to be on that path, we all used to be in the position where our lives were bearing that fruit, and then God, in his great love and mercy and power, offered us redemption through his Son so that we may have new life. And last week we hit on this a little bit, and this is something that many of us have thought about and wrestled with, but this is not just something that pertains to our eternity. It does absolutely pertain to our eternity, but it also deals with life, and we see that in this passage. It deals with life right here, right now. To look again at verse 6 there, it says, "But now we are released from the law that held us captive so that we serve, we live in a new way according to God's Spirit." That "but now" and "so that," it's saying that something has changed right here in the present that allows us to live differently right here in the present. This isn't just about getting a ticket to heaven someday in the future. This isn't just about changing the way we think or understand things, but something has changed right now so that we can serve in the new way, so that we can live differently presently. So to jump back to chapter 6 now, Paul has been writing about how we need to believe and understand differently in regards to our sin. And then in verse 12, he says this, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And like everywhere in the Bible or in any kind of writing, the use of "therefore" in verse 12 is pointing back to verses 1 to 11, and it acts as this bridge. So as we read, "therefore, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body," we could almost read it like this. It could say, in light of all of these things, verses 1 to 11, you need to understand how you have been set free from sin. In light of that, do not go on letting sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, and so on for the rest of the verse. And what Paul's teaching us is that the things we believe influence the way we live. Then he goes on to ask this question that makes that more clear. In verse 15 it says, "What then, are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means." And this is similar, the wording is similar to the question that he kicks off Romans chapter 6 with in verse 1. But the meaning here is significantly different. In verse 1, Paul wrestles with something, or he anticipates questions that people have asked throughout time. You know, he asked this question, should we sin more so that we can experience more grace? It's almost like this, it's almost like he anticipates that people might kind of ask about like a Christian version of karma, you know, that's out there. So if karma is this idea that the more good we do to other people, the more good we receive, Paul anticipates in Romans 6 verse 1 that maybe if it's not about what we do, but it's about receiving grace that covers over our sins, well, maybe we should sin heavily, freely, mightily, so that we can experience more and more grace. He anticipates people might ask that question, and he says, no, that's not how this works. That's not the system that we're on. There's a standard of righteousness, and when we don't meet it, we all need grace, and we all get an equal amount, but we shouldn't just keep on sinning so that we can get more grace. And kind of in similar wording here, he's asking, so now that we're under grace, should we keep on sinning because what we do didn't matter? Well, it doesn't matter, but we're not under the law, we're under grace. You know, it's almost like asking the question, does it matter if we live morally or immorally because we're saved by grace and not by our own actions? Does it matter if we sin or don't sin because we're saved by grace and not by our own actions? Does it matter if we, you know, do religious things, if we do daily devotions, or we carve out time for prayer, or we serve other people, or we invest in relationships that we have with other people in fellowship? Does it matter if we do those things or we don't do those things because we're not under the law but under grace? As he phrases it, should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And his emphatic answer again is by no means. This message to avoid sinful behavior is something that's all throughout the book of Romans. It's all throughout Paul's other writing and writings of other people in the New Testament, and certainly in the teachings of Jesus that we read in the Gospels. It's this idea that can be kind of difficult for us to reconcile that Paul is illuminating here. Because on one hand, we read throughout the New Testament that we cannot do anything to become worthy or righteous in the eyes of God based on our actions. We can't do anything to earn our righteousness. We can't do anything to save ourselves. That we can't, you know, produce enough good karma to outweigh the bad things that we've done. That it doesn't work like that. We see that on one hand. And then on the other hand, we see that the way we live still matters. That even after we come to this knowledge of grace, and even after we place belief in Christ, and even after we've been forgiven of our sins, that the way that we live matters. This is what we see, again, all throughout the New Testament. We see it in James 2:26, in a passage that has been hotly debated for at least 500 years, but likely more, when it says, faith apart from works is dead. Or I imagine a lot of us have memorized it as faith without works is dead. Paul emphatically says that we should not continue sinning even though we live under grace and not under the law. James says that if our beliefs, if our faith doesn't produce some kind of change in the way that we live, doesn't impact the way that we live, then those beliefs are meaningless. They're, as he says it, they're dead. The things we believe influence the way we live. So Paul makes the statement, you know, he makes that emphatic statement, by no means, we shouldn't go on sinning, that what we do matters. And then we're not going to read this verse for verse, but over the next few verses, what he does is lay out that truth that we've heard Bob Dylan sing about in the song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. Paul explains that even after we've been set free from the enslavement of sin through Jesus, that we still have this decision on who we will serve. In verse 16, he wrote, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, the one whom you obey. And he continues in that same verse by saying then that we either will present ourselves to sin or that we will present ourselves to the obedience of God. And then just two verses later in verse 18, he says that we will present ourselves as slaves to sin. Kind of like we will offer ourselves as slaves to sin, or we will offer ourselves to the righteousness of God. Then in verses 20 to 22, he says again that we will either present ourselves as slaves to sin, or that we will offer ourselves as servants to God. This chapter as a whole, chapter 6, it teaches us that when we place faith in Jesus, the power and control that sin had over us is removed. The enslavement we experienced to sin is removed. The impact, that eternal impact and consequence of sin, is removed. And at the same time, the way we live matters in this new life. That in this new life, we have the freedom to choose to keep presenting ourselves. That's some of the language Paul uses there that you can see. To present ourselves to sin, to be obedient to sin, or being set free from the enslavement to sin, to present ourselves to God. Other places he talks about it as enslavement or as being a servant. We can be a servant to sin or we can be a servant of God. We can follow him. And Paul paints this picture. He kind of lays out sort of this word picture for us beginning in chapter 6, verse 20, when he writes this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so when I say Paul's painting kind of a picture for us here, this imagery for us, he's talking about us as people bearing fruit. So he's kind of using this imagery of plants. And he's talking about how at the end of our lives, kind of similar to plants, we will bear certain fruit. There will be, in the same way that fruit is the product of plants, that our lives are bearing fruit. And that's regardless of whether we're Christians or not Christians, where we're at on that life of faith, that at the end of our lives, we're producing fruit, that our lives produce something. And he uses here this imagery that says, when we were slaves of sin, the fruit, the thing that we were producing, was death. But when we offer ourselves to God, and this is significant, the fruit, not that we produce, but he uses this language here, the fruit that we receive, what we get, is holy living and in its end, eternal life. So for us, as we think about this, the question about how to move from belief to action, it really becomes, to what or to whom are we going to offer our lives, like Paul uses here? Who are we going to serve? Do we want to produce the kind of fruit that leads to death or the kind of fruit that leads to holy living, to sanctified living, and to eternal life? How do we start to live like sin's reign over us has ended? Because we talked last week, that's hard for us. As Christians, none of us would stand up and say that the moment when we placed faith in Christ, that our lives were free from the effects of sin. That the moment we placed faith in Christ, we stopped being tempted by anything. We stopped having an impure thought. We stopped saying impure words. We stopped, you know, acting greedily in our own self-interest or any number of other sins that we struggle with. No one would say that moment when we placed faith in Christ was the moment when we became perfect. And yet, Paul writes to us and says, as believers, should we keep on sinning? No. We should be living in a different way. So the question becomes, well, how do we start to live like sin's reign over us has ended? And there are two things that I think are important for us as we consider this that Paul writes about. The first, and this is important for us to clarify, one thing that holy or sanctified living is not, and one thing that it is, because the thing that it is not is something that we are just tempted or that is easy for us to fall into together. And that's that holy living is not a life of works-based religion. That's something that's common for us, and that's something that's kind of easy for us, in a sense, to fall into. We come to know Jesus by the gospel of placing faith in him for the forgiveness of our sins, but then, at some point, we kind of develop this mindset that he did his job by saving us and going to the cross for us and conquering over sin and death, and now it's time for us to do our job. Now it's time for us to earn our righteousness. Now it's time for us to prove that we can be good Christians. Now it's time for us to bear that burden of being righteous. We think that somehow it started with Jesus, but then the pressure for us to live holy like that is transferred over to us. And Paul writes about that to the church in Galatia, and he says, in pretty harsh language, he kind of says, how foolish could you be to think that even though you are saved by grace, you could go back to living under the law to seek out your salvation. Living, and this is true, that living a holy and sanctified life does mean that there are certain things we will do and certain things that we will not do. We will make choices about who we offer ourselves to, but we can't go about it with this mindset that sanctification or holy living depends on us. Which leads us to what pursuing holy living is. What it looks like for us to be a kind of people that produce the kind of fruit or receive that kind of fruit that we read about in Romans. He talks about how a life in Jesus leads us to different fruit. It leads us to sanctified living and to the end, in the end, eternal life. And Jesus taught us how to produce good fruit. He taught us what it looks like to produce fruit. And we see that in John chapter 15. In this section of the Gospel of John, it's nearing the end of Jesus' ministry, nearing that point where he would be crucified. And in that moment, and near the end of all of the Gospels really, but we see this a lot in John, Jesus is teaching his disciples about what it looks like to be his follower and what it will look like to be his follower after he has been crucified, after he's not with them. And Jesus uses this analogy of fruit to describe that. In John 15, verse 1, it says this, I am the true vine, this is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So to get our minds into the imagery here, into this plant imagery, Jesus says that God is the vine dresser, God is the farmer in this analogy. That Jesus is the vine, and then it's implied that we, that his followers, are the branches of this vine. And so in that verse, that first verse, it says that God is the Father and that he's cultivating this healthy vine, which at times means cutting off dead branches or pruning back branches to ensure their health. And then in verse 3, he goes on to say this, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If this wasn't clear, one of the words that jumps out to us over and over and over, and five more overs, eight times in that passage, is this idea of abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, abiding in his love, abiding in him. In order to experience holy living, if our lives are going to produce the fruit of sanctified living and eternal life, we need to abide in Christ. If we want to be people that not just kind of theoretically in our minds, but in the way that we live, can demonstrate that we've died to sin and risen to new life in Christ, if we want to live like people that are no longer enslaved to sin, if we want to be people that are living out the kind of life Paul's writing about here in Romans chapter 6, then we need to be people that are centering our lives around abiding in Jesus. If we want to produce that fruit, to receive that fruit of holy living and eternal life that comes from him, then Jesus has taught us that the way to do that is to abide in him. He doesn't give us a list of eight things that we need to follow. He doesn't give us a checkbox list of things we must accomplish by the end of our lives. He doesn't give us this thing that we need to always be working on and never really grasping. He explains to us that we need to abide in him. The things we believe influence the way we live. So we need to be a people that cultivate our belief in our lives around the gospel, around the good news of Jesus, around what Christ has done on our behalf. We need to be seeking to cultivate what, and this is a great book that was written by David Mathis called Habits of Grace. We need to seek to cultivate habits of grace into our lives. We need to look for ways to be pursuing Christ through spiritual disciplines, through practices. We need to do that so that we hear from him in his word, so that we connect with him in prayer, so that we're engaged in that fellowship with his body, that we're serving with the body of Christ, that we're connected and supporting and supported by the body of Christ. And we don't do these things. Again, this doesn't slip back into some like rule-based, like we have to make sure we're reading our Bibles and praying and going to church so that we can demonstrate that we're righteous. We do these things with the pursuit and the goal and the aim of abiding in him. The reformer Martin Luther once said, "It is therefore extremely necessary that we come to know this doctrine, the gospel, well and constantly inculcate it." That idea, and he says this is extremely necessary because we're prone to forget it. This is extremely necessary because it's easy for us to slip into like a rule-based kind of arrangement. This is extremely necessary for us because it's so easy for us to develop some other way where we think it depends on us. But we need to pursue Christ and to pursue abiding in him. Romans 6 begins by teaching us that we're no longer slaves to sin. And it ends by talking about how that changes the way that we live here and now. And so as we as a church seek to be people that receive the fruit of sanctification, that receive that fruit of eternal life, we need to be cultivating practices that help us, like Luther talked about, to inculcate that gospel message, to have it work into who we are. We need to abide in Christ and pursue him.